Amen. That's certainly what we've come for. Amen. We've come to worship Him. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Just a quick announcement. We hope to have a flyer up on the board here very shortly, but we have plans for Labor Day to have a weekend of meetings and perhaps a potluck or barbecue, something like that. We've invited a minister that's has a ministry that's more focused towards the youth. And so being that it's the weekend of September 1st, and we would normally be having some kind of a youth meeting, we'll have a weekend of youth services. And if you're less than 150, you're a young person, right? Okay. So just wanted to get that out before we haven't had a chance to put a flyer up, but I know people make plans, and so we'd just like to let you know as soon as we can that we'll be doing that, and also so that you can keep that in prayer. I'd also like to welcome my mother-in-law, Diane Wilson, that's with us this morning. So happy to have her. And I know that I speak for Sister Baker as well when I say that she means an awful lot to us and has done an awful lot for us, and particularly when we were first starting out in life. Her and her husband took good care of us and helped us out when we got into binds, which seemed like we got into binds quite often. We were always did our best to pay back, but you know, they did a lot for us. And so if you're mad at me for being here today, blame her, because she's part of our success. Sister Baker, our success. And so we're just thrilled that we're able to give back a little bit later in life. Certainly we'll never be able to give back as much as we were given, but it's nice to have the opportunity to try. Amen. Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. Exodus 20 and verse 17. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. I'm glad there's that catch-all there at the end, so you can't get legalistic and split hairs. Well, I wasn't exactly coveting that, just this. No, anything that belongs to your neighbor, thou shalt not covet. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come together this fine resurrection morning, Lord, we're reporting to duty, each and every one of us that can make it here this morning, Lord, and our confession is he's alive. And Lord, we're so thankful for that great resurrection morning. Lord, that day on Calvary, Lord, we are the recipients of that grace this morning, and we want to take full advantage of it, Lord. We don't want to take anything for granted. We've been given so much, especially in this nation that we're living in. We can complain. We can look at all the negatives. We can look at the takeaways. But, Lord, we'd rather this morning appreciate all that's been given and all that we have access to. And we don't want to take it for granted. If we were to lose it overnight, we'd sure all of a sudden we'd take stock of what it was that we once had possession of. So we want to be appreciative of it and take full advantage of it while we have the opportunity. And we give you all the credit and all the honor and all the glory and all the thanksgiving, Lord, because all good things come from you. Now, Lord, we just ask that you'd feed us upon your word once again this morning, that you give us the portion that we have need of, Lord. And as we've been going through this series, Lord, we believe it's by your leadership, by your guidance, and we're asking once more, Lord, for you to impart the bread of life, for you to take the word that was written on a page, that you make it live amongst us, Lord. And Father, may it produce what you sent it to do, and we'll surely give you praise and honor and glory. Bless all that are present this morning. Bless those that are listening in, Lord, and will listen in. And Lord, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So this is Come Out and Serve the Living God, part 30. And of course, what we're reading here is the 10th of the first of 10 commandments that the Lord gave to Israel, knowing where they were going, knowing that they were going to cross over into the promised land, and knowing that when they crossed over into the land, God's economy and God's kingdom is not communism. Everybody's not going to have the same things. Everybody's not going to have the same quantity of things. And so they're basically being told, don't look upon what your neighbor has. Don't look upon it with envy. It's not yours. It's your neighbor's. God is your portion. God will supply your needs. God won't take away from somebody else to give to you. So last time we were looking at coveting your neighbor's wife, as we looked at David and Bathsheba and that great story that's still being examined and looked at today. This morning we want to look at an example of coveting your neighbor's property. And in this particular case, it's a vineyard that was being looked at with covetousness. 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. So Naboth, he appears to be blessed and highly favored. He appears to be honored because he has property that's right next to where the king lives, right next to where the palace is at. And Ahab at this time, he's king over 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel. And he's just eaten up with covetousness. He's got so much, and yet he's unhappy. He's not satisfied. He has properties, plural. He has lots of wealth. This man has one vineyard. It's hard to say how many vineyards King Ahab had. This man has one. One of his homes, one of Ahab's homes, is actually decorated with ivory. That's how wealthy that he is. He owns lots of possessions. And as we learned about Satan, a person can be blessed above everybody else and still be coveting to have more. What a great paradox it is, or it seems to be. But that is the nature of covetousness. Having more does not satisfy the person. It is a desire that is a curse, because it cannot be satisfied. No matter how much a person obtains, covetousness cannot be satisfied. It's a thirst that cannot be quenched. And just the very nature of that thirst, it shows that it's the wrong kind of a thirst. Because a natural thirst exists because there's something out there that's needful for you to have that you're lacking. But it does exist. And if you could obtain it, that thirst will be satisfied, and that thirst will go away. And when that need is met, the thirst is satisfied. It's no longer calling out for the thing that it was calling out for as it was before. But with covetousness, you get the thing that you're coveting after, and the thirst is still there. It doesn't go away. A covetous thirst is one that cannot be satisfied. No matter how much a person may get, nothing's going to satisfy that thirst. So by its very nature, it's a perverted thirst. It's a perverted desire. And some people can be so consumed with coveting that they'll spend their entire life chasing after and obtaining things that never satisfy. And they'll spend their whole life just trying to find that happiness, usually trying to buy that happiness and never able to obtain it. They always have to have a little bit more, no matter how much they already have. A covetous person can look at a person that has just one little ewe lamb, as we looked at last week. And they'll look at that lamb and they'll plot to try to take that lamb away from that person and never really appreciate all that they already possess, all that they already have, and what it will mean to that other person if you take away all that they have. You see that sometimes with little children, right? Sometimes they're you'll see a child that's playing with a great big heap of toys. Then another child comes into the room and another child comes in, maybe has one little toy, picks that toy up, begins to play with it. And the child that has everything will stop what they're doing and throw a fit until that other child is commanded to let go of that one little toy that they're playing with. They want it at that moment only because the other child is showing interest in it, and it's something that they don't possess, but the other child seems to be happy in possessing it. They were seemingly content until they saw that there was just one more thing that they didn't have. Are you with me this morning? They get a new bicycle, and they're so happy to have that bicycle. They're so happy playing with it until the garage door opens next door and the neighbor kid comes riding out on their new bicycle. Now they just have to have that bicycle instead of the, they're no longer content with the one that they have. Now I'm sure everybody knows what I'm talking about. I'm sure nobody's ever experienced any of this, but you might know somebody that has, right? A person works hard and is able to move into a new neighborhood. Maybe it's their first home, and maybe they're moving into a bigger house than the one that they had previously. And they breathe a big sigh of relief, and they think, "My, we're finally getting a little bit of breathing space." But before long, they see their neighbor's house, and then they decide that that's the house that they have to have. That the house that they currently have is no longer sufficient. These things happen at work. You know, you're just, if I could just get hired on by this company, you're working for the company. Oh, but if I could just have that person's job. I don't want to do this anymore. I want to do that. It happens in the neighborhood. It happens in church. Covetousness knows no bounds and bears no connection with what a person may or may not already have in their own possession. There's no connection there. It isn't because they're limited in what they have. And it's also not limited to material things, right? Many times the things that are coveted after are not physical at all. It could be, for instance, it could be coveting after somebody else's physical abilities or somebody else's talents or somebody else's popularity or their ability to memorize or to play sports or their physical looks. And of course, those things can't be taken from that other person, but that doesn't stop a person from coveting after them nonetheless. And they will go on having the delusion that if they could just have what that other person has, they'll be happy. And that's the source of their unhappiness, is because they don't have what somebody else does have. And they think that desire that they have will be satisfied if they could just have it. But it's a mirage, right? You get it, and it doesn't satisfy. Showing that it's a perverted thirst to begin with. And it's, friends, it's not a thirst for a need, right? A person can start out wanting to have just a little bit more money than what they currently have, and probably many of us have experienced that and been in that boat where, you know, you want to get to the place where you don't have to count out everything when you go to the grocery store so that you're not embarrassed when you get up to the counter and you have to turn something back in or you bounce a check and now you got to try and cover that. So Nothing wrong with wanting to have a little more breathing space when things are tight. But when they get that, and then they want a little bit more, and then they get that, and then they want a little bit more, and then they get that, and they want a little bit more. So we're not talking about a desire that's really a legitimate desire, are we? We're talking about a desire for something that isn't yours, and it doesn't need to be yours. Because if it was a legitimate desire, it would be one that could be satisfied by the thing that it's calling for. Like it is in the case of an actual need. You know, if you have an actual thirst for water and you drink water, that thirst will go away. Right? Gluttony is an example of covetousness when it comes to food and to eating. I know these things can be kind of delicate subjects, but you know, just stay with me for a few moments. It's a desire. Gluttony is a desire. It's an extreme desire that is never satisfied. So a person eats, and then they eat, and then they eat some more, and then they eat, and then they eat some more. And some will actually cause themselves to throw up so that they can eat some more because they're still not satisfied. So it's not a legitimate desire for something that's needful, and you know it isn't because it's a desire that can't be satisfied. Well, if I could just have that, just a slice of that cake, I'll be satisfied. But after you eat the whole cake, you're still looking around for more. Why is that? Because it's a mirage. It's a false thirst. And many times, it's covered up. It's blamed on a physical problem with the body that's out of their control. But at the root of it is an unquenchable thirst. At the root of it is covetousness. More. 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 Well, if I could just get this, I'll be happy. Well, if I could just get that, I'm set for life. Huh. All right. So a person gets more, but then they see somebody else in the church get blessed. And they have a real problem with it. Never have understood that, but covetousness is at the root of it. I feel sorry for a person like that, don't you? I feel sorry for people who are so preoccupied with getting more that they can't stop for a moment and look at the needs of other people. Because they themselves just have to have a little bit more. And other people will get in the way of satisfying that lust for more. And then they fool themselves into thinking, well, if I could just get a little bit more, then I could turn my attention on helping somebody else. Right? You know, after I win the lottery, I can afford to give something to somebody else. But not until. You know, stinginess has nothing to do with how much you have. Generosity has nothing to do with what you have. Penniers can be just as stingy as millionaires. And I'm not saying all millionaires are stingy. But I'm telling you that stinginess has nothing to do with how much you have. Well, after I get my raise at work, well, then I can afford to pay my tithes. Uh-oh. But the problem is I just have to have a little bit more. And then you'll just have to have a little bit more. And then you'll just have to have a little bit more. And when they see money being spent by somebody else, they begrudge that person even having the money to spend the way that they see fit to spend it. My goodness, what business is it of yours? What other people do with their money? And then it's, well, why did the church do this? And why did the church buy that? And, you know, if it were my money, I would have done this or that instead. Well, it isn't yours now, is it? Well, if it were mine, I would have done this with it instead. There are people who, after they pay their tithes, they think that they still own the money after they part with it. But once it leaves your pocketbook, once it leaves your wallet, once it leaves your trouser pocket, wherever it might be. It's not yours. I've heard of people that take money from a church that was given to the church. And maybe they don't have a minister or a regular minister or what have you. And instead of that money going to the ministry, they themselves look around to decide how that money is to be spent. But that's not what tithes are given for.
No.
And once they are given, it's no longer your money. Come on, friends. An offering, we know, is altogether a different matter because an offering is given for a specific purpose. And so it's reasonable to expect that it will be used for that purpose. So much of what is being disguised as concern for how things are done by others is really just covetousness in disguise. It's being a busybody with something that doesn't belong to you, that you wish did belong to you so you could control it. It's a desire to have or a desire to control something that doesn't belong to that person. And that person would not be satisfied by having what does not belong to that person. Even if they had it, they wouldn't be satisfied. Are we convinced of that this morning? God hates covetousness. Well, I know you wanted to shout this morning, but this is in the Bible too. It's a good thing to be good stewards of what has been given to us, and we should be, right? It's commendable with what has been placed under our control. But some people are just stingy with what they have, and they will covet more, and none of what they manage to collect is going to end up in their casket, as far as I know. Well, I suppose if they wanted to be a Rosicrucian, you know, the practicer of the Egyptian religion, and be buried in a pyramid. There was somebody in San Luis Obispo when we lived right near a graveyard. It was just down the road from where our place, our first place that we lived at, was at. And this person was buried. You know, their headstone was a pyramid. If a person wants to be buried in a pyramid like an Egyptian, I suppose they can have whatever they want placed in the tomb with them, right? But to what end? What do you think you're going to do with it? Jesus asked the question, as we read in Mark chapter 8, verse 36, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" What is your soul worth? What's important in this life? Well, if I could just have more. We leave everything behind when we leave this world. And only what is done for the kingdom will endure after we're gone. And what we do for others, we know that eternal life is actually living for others, not living for ourselves. And it's actually liberating to live for other people, right? It's actually liberating. In fact, sometimes what is busybodiness of people worrying about other people and what they're doing and what they're not doing and worrying about them in the wrong way, it's actually the right desire perverted. Because you should be concerned about what other people are doing in terms of how you can help them to achieve, to be successful, right? To obtain what it is that they have need of. Well, hallelujah. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So Ahab, he had all of these things. He was wealthy. King of 10 of the 12 tribes in the promised land, right? But he's not content with just being the king, and he's not content with all that he has obtained so far. He needs a little bit more. 1 Kings 21, verse 2. "And Ahab spoke unto Naboth, saying, Give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs." Oh, isn't that nice? You mean to tell me with all that he has, he doesn't have a place for a garden? For a dinky little garden? This guy has one vineyard. One vineyard. And the king looks over and thinks, well, that's right next to my property, and I wouldn't have to travel far to look after it or to gain the benefit from it. If I could just have what's adjacent to my property, but it belongs to somebody else. But if I could just get that. I mean, doesn't he have enough to do to not be looking over at his neighbor's property? Thinking about growing herbs like he's going to grow herbs. I mean, come on, get real. Then I may have it for a garden of herbs. Notice, because it is near unto my house. So there's his reasoning. There's his rationale. I got to have this because it's right next to my property. And I will give thee for it a better vineyard than that. Or, if it seems good to thee, I'll give thee the worth of it in money. I'll buy it or I'll swap it. Just say the word. Well, what if I want to keep it? Oh, but you don't understand it. I saw it. And it's next to my property. Therefore, I have to have it. I'm the king. I'm the important one here. Seen a lot of pastors that are covetous. Right? Get into a position of power and it's all about the pastor. I'm going to preach this morning. Naboth only has this vineyard. And it's all that he has. But it's his portion in the promised land. We know that these things are symbols. We know that they represent something. He has a portion in the promised land that was given to him by God. And it's his portion. And it belonged to his fathers. And it belonged to his grandfathers. And it belonged to his great-grandfathers. It's his. It's his inheritance. And he's entitled to it. And the king sees it, and the king just whimsically wants to have it for himself, sees no reason why he shouldn't have it or couldn't have it, really doesn't care about Naboth at all. Oh, he gives it the cover that, you know, I'll give you what it's worth. Well, what if he doesn't want to sell it? Are you still going to keep on? He is. Naboth is not a wealthy person, but he owns a piece of land that happens to be right next to this great big palace. And what looks like an honor and maybe a blessing turns out to be a curse. And Ahab says, because it's near to my house, you should let me have it. I want it. Give it to me. I'm sure that we can agree on the terms. I'm flexible. But what you need to know, first and foremost, is that you are going to give me that vineyard because I want it. And because it's next to my property. Oh, that gives you some kind of entitlement because it's next to your property? Because it's almost your property, but not quite? Give it to me. I'm sure we can agree on terms. It's near me, therefore I want it. Now God always has men like Naboth that decide down in their heart, I don't care who wants it. God gave it to me and I'm not giving away my inheritance. Because it is near unto my house, he says, and I will give it to thee for better vineyard than that. Or, if it seems good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. It sounds so reasonable. After all, it's just a little thing. It's just a little piece of property. Well, if it's just a little piece of property, leave it alone. No, he's got to have it. We haven't been told why he has to have it. I mean, he mentioned earlier, so I can grow some herbs. You can't grow herbs and all the other stuff that you have. Now, to a covetous person, that's the solution to everything. Money. Just pay for it. Problem goes away. Doesn't matter what the terms. Doesn't matter what that other person's needs are, what that other person's desires are. Just throw money at it. That'll fix it. But a covetous person is never satisfied. And happiness cannot be bought with money anyway. Money will not buy happiness. How many has learned that? Sure. It will also not buy your position in the kingdom of heaven. And it will not buy your inheritance in the kingdom of heaven. But a covetous person always sees money as the solution for everything. But kingdom builders, they'll try to pay other people to support their kingdoms. And a kingdom builder, and when I say that, that's a person that's building their own kingdom within the kingdom, building their own following. They're doing it for their own benefit. Instead of working to build for the kingdom of God, they're doing it for themselves. And that is covetousness by its very nature. And God hates that. It originated in Satan. You will not find covetousness anywhere in the kingdom of heaven. Kingdom builders will do anything that they can to get what does not belong to them. Because they just have to have it. And they will often appear in the eyes of others to be very generous. When in fact, what they're really doing is they're buying the loyalty of others. And it's manipulative. They're making these other people beholden to them by trying to buy them. And after all, it's easy to be generous with other people's money. Because most of the time, a covetous person like that is like Robin Hood, except in the reverse. They're taking what doesn't belong to them, and they're using it however they see fit. So it's easy to be generous with something that isn't yours, something that you didn't work for. And then when a person decides that they're going to leave that kingdom and go somewhere else, all you hear afterward is, after all he did for that person, and this is what he gets in return. You hear these poor, sorry little stories, you know. Like I said before, you know what this is? It's the world's smallest violin playing the world's saddest song. Remember when I preached that? And Ben bought me a little violin. It's about this big. It's in the office. He says, Dad, this is the world's smallest violin playing the world's saddest song. A kingdom builder will often promise the moon and then later suffer from amnesia when it's time to pay up. Or say, well, you must be mistaken. I never said that. They'll have meetings and they'll take up offerings seemingly to support the work or to support a missionary or to give to a guest minister and then use it for something else. I've had that happen to me. I was invited to come and testify of great things that were taking place in Burma on my first trip. And we testified. Everybody was excited, and some even wanted to put their shoulder behind furthering the work that had already been started. So the pastor says, well, I think we ought to have a part in this. What were your expenses? And I said, well, I already paid for the expenses. Well, we want a part in this, so we want to take up an offering and support this anyway. So an offering was taken up, and I found out later on through the grapevine that it was about $2,000, and the pastor kept it, of course, because the whole point in inviting me over was so that he could take up an offering. That was the whole motive, covetousness, not to further the work. Now, oh, you shouldn't say things like that. Well, why not? I'm telling you what Ahab did, right? It's bad behavior. It's wrong behavior. And they're actually counting on people never saying anything. Right. You know, you're the bad guy if you bring it up. No, this is an example. Friends, we're going to go through things. Sure. Right? And we don't bring it up to say, to run somebody else down. Right? But we bring it up to show that in spite of that, I still believe. In spite of that, I'm not going to get jaded. In spite of that, I'm not going to sell out my birthright. In spite of that, I'm going to do what's right. And we will be tested in these things. It won't be theoretical when we go in the rapture, right? Well, he said that he would be loyal in all things. No, it'll be proven where your commitment is at, where your heart is at. So a kingdom builder will rationalize all that they do, and they will get others enlisted in rationalizing their actions. But we know that power without character is satanic. So we don't want any more power than we have the character to handle. And without the Holy Ghost in our lives, you don't know what you would do with that power. So power without character is satanic. And as my history instructor said in college, that something that stuck with me to this day, power corrupts. Absolute power corrupts absolutely. You give somebody absolute power, and it will corrupt absolutely. A person that covets after power can never have enough control. It's not enough to be responsible for bringing the word. Well, now they got to name your children. Now they got to tell you who to marry and who not to marry. Where to go to work, where not to go to work. Whether you can go on vacation or not. What business is it of theirs? What's the purpose of having the Holy Ghost? If somebody's just going to be the Holy Ghost for the whole church. Associations are built that start out innocently and are good and are helpful, and many of them are sustained, many of them remain. But let a covetous person get involved in that, and before long, it's, if you want to preach among us, you have to bow to my doctrine, or you have to bow to my control, or you have to acknowledge that I'm the big kahuna. I guess that's a chief in Hawaii, right? But friends, I would rather pick up cans on the side of the road and preach the gospel than to bow to something like that. Amen? To give in to that kind of pressure. And don't kid yourself into thinking that we won't be tested in those ways. Right? We are not here to build kingdoms for other people. We are here to see the kingdom of heaven established. But with a covetous person, everything can be bought for a price. There's a price for everything. Verse 3. And Naboth said unto Ahab, the Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. Now, friends, Naboth is not being disrespectful, but he's speaking the truth in what he believes. And a person that's covetous, a person that's controlling, a person that's a kingdom builder, they will take something like that and say, well, he just can't come under headship. See, all I asked for is all he had. And I'm his pastor, and he wouldn't give it to me. He's just showing that he can't come under headship. No, you're just showing that Christ is not the head in your life. Because Christ would never do that. So he's not resisting the king, per se, or the office of the king by refusing to be a good subject of the king. But he's horrified, actually, at what the king is asking him to do, because he truly believes that it would be wrong for him to give up his God-given inheritance to anybody. The king or anybody. This is his inheritance. And that inheritance stays within the family, according to God. And actually, he can't even believe what he's being asked to do. This was given to my father's 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 father, way on back. Joshua, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, spoke out and told my ancestor, this is your possession. And you want me to sell it to you? What a covetous person this Ahab is. And the church says. Now, before you look at Ahab in the wrong way, I want you to recognize that Ahab is in the message of the hour. This is an outside of. He's right in the message. But what a covetous person he is. It's all about what he wants. It's all about him getting what he wants. I had a pastor once that wanted to sell me a house that he was trying to unload. He did it deceitfully. He said it was somebody else's property that lived there. And turned out that person was dead. He was trying to unload this property. And he knew that I'd already put a down payment on a newly built home and over in Oro Valley that was less than 10 minutes away from where I was going to be working. Just starting that job. We just moved into town. Put a down payment down. Put the earnest money down. A newer home. And the implication was that it was the will of the Lord for me to buy this older, run-down, junky home that was now 35 or 40 minutes from work and from church instead of buying the one that we'd already pledged earnest money on. And all the pastor's minions were new at the church. All the pastor's minions, including my own brother, put pressure on me to do it because it was the will of the Lord, obviously. And my heart didn't witness to that. But who am I, right? Who am I to say that the Holy Spirit is leading me? Come on, friends. All of this pressure was heaped on. And they all said with one accord, right or wrong, the pastor's right. No, if the pastor's wrong, he's wrong. If I'm wrong, you owe it to me to come and show it to me in the scripture.
Right.
I'm not saying if you're being picky or you don't like my personality. Yeah. If I'm bringing something that's wrong, yeah. You owe it to me.
Right.
To come with the right spirit, of course.
Yeah.
I remember meeting a brother up on in Sabino Canyon, a minister of a tape church at that time, and we were bringing people up there, showing them where the sword appeared. And this, we could tell by, he had a little group that was with him. We could tell by looking at him that, you know, they were a holiness group. And we had a pretty good idea what they must have believed. And so we started a conversation off with him and said, "Well, it's a beautiful day, isn't it?" "Yeah." "Well, it's sure nice to be up here, isn't it?" "Yeah." And then he says, "Especially if you know what took place up here, you know." And I said, "Well, I'm pretty sure we do know what took place." And so there the conversation went. And the next thing I know, the brother says, "You know, I believe that if God's prophet said, you know, look over at this mountain, if he said that this mountain is black, and you and I can look at it and see that it's a golden-colored hill, brownish, golden-colored. You know, it's covered with grass right now, dried grass. Your own eyes tell you that it isn't black." He says, "I'm going to believe what that prophet said." And I'm thinking, not me, because that prophet just told a lie. And I'm not going to believe a lie. That's just, it's blind allegiance. Right or wrong, the pastor's right. No, if he's wrong, he's wrong. No, actually, in fact, the pastor was covetous. And the pastor wanted my money and not what was best for myself or for my family. He had a piece of property he wanted to unload. I needed a home. What's wrong with that? So, not wanting to fail the very first test that I had to show that I could come under headship, we agreed to cancel our contract with the other realtor and let our realtor pastor sell us this good deal that he was offering for our own good. And first, he immediately kicked out of the home a family that was living there. They were living there until the house was going to be sold. He gave them like one day's notice and said, get out. And then he offered terms that we then agreed upon verbally. And we agreed to arrange the loan for a larger amount to, so that we could cover some expenses. It didn't have air conditioning, and even the swamp cooler looked like it needed to be fixed. And we didn't have much furniture, what have you. And so it was an opportunity to get a little bit more money into and finance it into the buying of the home. He's the realtor, and it's up to us to agree on the price. And so he said, well, that would be just fine. And when the deal closed, the extra money was kept. And we were told, well, it was worth more than what you paid for it, right? This is what a covetous person will do, right? Now, I've never in my life, let alone as a pastor, treated another person that way. Used them for personal gain. Never. In fact, I can't even give something away without feeling guilty about it and making sure that I explain everything that could possibly go wrong with it or is wrong with it. It's just not my nature. I'm not saying I'm a great person or what have you, but I'm not covetous, and I certainly don't make merchandise of other people. But a covetous person will do things just like Ahab with no consideration for how their actions might affect others. So Naboth, he knows that the natural inheritance in the land of Canaan is a reflection of the spiritual inheritance in the land to come. And he's faced with, what would you sell your spiritual inheritance for? And I think that's a good question for us to ask ourselves this morning. What price would we put on our spiritual inheritance? What price would we sell it for? What price would a person put on their spiritual gifts, let's say, that were given to them for the work of the ministry or for the benefit of the kingdom of God? What would they sell that gift for? Naboth knows that if he sells out his natural inheritance, he has no spiritual inheritance to go to on the other side. And friends, if we stand for the kingdom of God on this side, we will walk into our inheritance in the kingdom on the other side. But if we don't stand for it over here, we won't have one over there. If we don't stand for the truth on this side, we will not be partakers on the other side. Our inheritance, in other words, is directly tied to the stand that we take for it on this side. We're told that it's ours. We got to possess it. We got to claim it. We got to hold on to it. And we will be tested to see if we're willing to sell out. We're willing to exchange it for something in this life. Something temporary. Something that doesn't satisfy. Verse 3, and Naboth said unto Ahab, the Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. Naboth, once again, he's not trying to defy headship here. I'm sure that the story will be twisted, and he will be painted as a guy that, you know, can't come under headship. Verse 7. So shall not the inheritance... Excuse me. Numbers 36, 7. This shows you that he's not supposed to give up this inheritance, okay? This is just a reminder from another place in the scripture. So I just want to firmly establish this. So shall not the inheritance of the children of Israel remove from tribe to tribe. God said, don't do that. Whatever belongs to a tribe, it stays in the tribe. You get in hard times, hard trouble, borrow from within the tribe, but don't you dare sell that to amongst the other tribes. It may still be within Israel, but don't you do that. It stays within the tribe. For every one of the children of Israel shall keep himself to the inheritance of the tribe of his fathers. So Naboth says, this belonged to my fathers. No, I won't sell it. Not going to do it. But to Ahab, this word means nothing. No doubt if he were confronted with it, he would come up with a justification that would somehow make it okay for Naboth to do this. Well, what does this birthright matter to you anyway, Naboth? Ahab tries to offer him a substitute. As I was told at one time, well, I consider you, after I was invited to leave, I consider you to be one of my ministers, to be a part of this ministry. In other words, if you'll just stop what you're now went off to do, I'm offering you something. But of course, we'd seen that time and time again, and what was offered and what was given are two different things. I mean, come on. The definition of insanity is to do the same thing again and expect a different result. Buying a home, and what was said and what was done were two different things. Now you've lost credibility, right? So Ahab offers his substitute. You know, like, just what do I got to do, right? Well, here's what you got to do, Brother Doug. When I say altar calls are death, when I say it's not for everybody to receive the Holy Ghost, you just go along with it. I know I invited you to get up and give your testimony. And I know I was blessed, and I know everybody else was blessed during the December meetings. But now I want you to get up and change your testimony. In fact, I want you to do that so bad that I'm going to call you out on a Sunday morning. And I'm going to ask you this question, or I'm going to make this statement. Some people think that everybody is supposed to have a supernatural experience with the Lord. But that's not true, is it, Brother Baker? What do you think my answer was? Well, I didn't give an answer during the service, obviously. My jaw dropped. I'm thinking, is this really happening? Is this guy listening to the same tapes I'm listening to? And Brother Doug, if I get jealous because people were moved by your testimony and turn your family against you, which I'll do, by telling lies about you, I expect you to come back and apologize to me, and then I'll put you back in good standing with the people. Right? Just apologize. You don't know what you did wrong? Doesn't matter. Just apologize. Come on, friends. This is a covetous spirit. To show good faith, I want you to start by changing your personal testimony and saying that it isn't so. My conscience is bothering me, Brother Doug. No, that isn't it at all. Brother Doug, I'm worried that you're going to tell others how I cheated you. And so I'm going to tell everybody that you're a liar. I'm going to get to them first. Who do you think they're going to listen to? Right? Ahab. And when you go out to the prison to preach next week, I'm going to have the guy that I put over the work, I'm going to have him sit you down afterwards and ask you, Brother Doug, are you a liar? Yeah, that happened. And I'm thinking, what is that question? I didn't even ask. I had no idea what was going on. I'm like, why am I being asked if I'm a liar? Well, if you'll admit it, then you'll be back on the road of good graces, and you can take your seat way back behind me. But I was so naive at the time, friends. I had absolutely no idea what was happening to me or what the pastor was doing. And I sure wasn't telling other people how he cheated me on a deal. I kept that to myself. But he went out and preempted it, thinking that any reasonable person would go out and tell everybody how they got cheated. So just get out there and poison the well first, right? It's like the political parties today. If you get out there first and you speak the loudest, well, it must be right. And if you say it often enough, then it has to be true, right? Don't even bother asking the other person. So here's the thing, friends. If you aren't thinking of ways to lie to people, to cheat people, to steal from people, in order to get from other people what doesn't belong to you, then you don't think like that. And so you can't even imagine others are doing those things either. Especially if they're supposed to be your spiritual leader. Later on, I heard stories of what others had went through, and not because I was looking for it either. I mean, I just heard, I'm sure there was a lot of stories out there, but just were brought across my path. One brother had tens of thousands of dollars and sat down with his pastor and told him about it. And he says, well, you know, you shouldn't keep that at home. If I was you, you can come put it in my safe. So what do you think he did? Put it in his safe. What do you think happened to it? Only God knows. I sat down with him when he was confronted with that. Had no explanation for it. Well, Brother Doug, you just do the same thing. Well, I've had people tell me they have money. I didn't ask how much. And they said, I have money. What should I do with it? And I said, invest it. Right? Gave them good counsel. Put it someplace safe where you can make some money on it, where it doesn't just remain stagnant. Had no idea how much it was. None of my business. None of my concern. Covetousness. And through it all, I kept everything to myself, and I kept it between myself and the Lord. And I wonder how many people were confused about me telling lies when I never said anything to anybody about what I was going through, let alone told anybody any lies. I did figure that I must have done something wrong, because that's the heart of a believer. You just can't imagine why something like that would be happening to you. You must have done something wrong, right? So I searched my heart with everything that was in me. And I said, Lord, if you'll just tell me what it is. The thing is, nobody else would tell me what it was either. And it's good to search your heart. A Christian does search their heart. Because what it does is it causes your roots to go down deeper. It causes you to be more firmly established. You know where you're standing, right? I was then being directed by my pastor to move my family again to Texas this time to help out with another work that was under this bishop's oversight. And the way that this bishop handled things is that the bishop would take all the tithes and everything, and you may be the pastor of that church over there, but he'll take the tithes and give you a salary and he'll take care of all that. And where's that in the message? Covetousness. After prayer, I politely declined, and instead I prayed about what to do next, and I was directed to reach out to our community and do something here. I went to my pastor, told him what was on my heart. My pastor said, you've got my blessing. I believe that's the Holy Spirit that's leading you to do that. But across the pulpit, something else came across, right? I was told I was being supported and to follow that leading. But outwardly, I was painted as competition with bad motives and wrong doctrine. I'm trying to take people back to Pentecost. Well, it's kind of hard to take somebody back to something they'd never had in the first place. Yeah, we'll stand for true Pentecost. Never were trying to take anybody back to the organization and all the mess that they caused in our age, and I never was part of that. But rather than me going after that covetous person and answering those charges, I recognized that Jehovah was making the nest sticky so that I could follow his leading, leave the nest, and spread my wings. And I realized that under those certain circumstances, I never would have spread my wings. I never would have been allowed to, because it would have been a threat. Right? So it was the tender hand of Jehovah. Even though it didn't feel good. Even though it's something that in human nature you'd like to battle against. But you've committed into the hands of the Lord. Knowing that the Lord will work everything out and that everything's for a purpose. And the church says, so here's all you need to do, Naboth. But Naboth said, as the Lord lives, I will not give up my inheritance or the inheritance of my fathers. Now, friends, here's what I was being asked to give up. But here's my response. I will not give up my inheritance in the baptism of the Holy Ghost. So, today's the 7th? Yeah, so my birthday was 3 days ago, my second birth, right? 35 years ago, I was born again of the Spirit of God. I didn't realize our birth, we were born so close together. I guess you're my senior though, huh? Same Holy Ghost. I will not give up my inheritance of the baptism of the Holy Ghost to let somebody else be the Holy Ghost in my life instead. If I'm led to buy a house, I'm going to buy the house. If I'm led to marry my wife, I'm going to marry my wife. If I'm led to name Micaiah, Micaiah, I'm going to name Micaiah, not Micah. Or not Micaiah. Well, you're pronouncing it wrong. Well, how's Isaiah spelled? Same as Micaiah, right? Well, it's Micaiah. Well, Isaiah is Isaiah. My own brother, well, it's Micaiah. And I said, well, what's your name, Michael? It's Michael. But we're not in Israel, are we? So it's Michael. And even if it was Micaiah or Micaiah, his name's Micaiah. Well, hallelujah, anyhow. We had a minister one time that, you know, Brother Brown doesn't make mistakes, no prophet makes mistakes and whatever, who refused to call Micaiah Micaiah. He called him Micah because Brother Branham mispronounced Micaiah's name and called him Micah. So it must be Micah instead of Micaiah. No, he just mispronounced. What about all the other mispronunciations? And we don't bring that up to... I'm certainly not trying to point out... I've mispronounced too. I'm not trying to point that out. But that's just stupid. Why do you think we all need to have the Holy Ghost? Those that are born of the Spirit of God are led by the Spirit of God. So my answer is, what was given to me, what was handed down from heaven, and was handed down to Peter, and was handed down to Paul, and handed down to the early apostles, and then to Irenaeus, and then to Martin, and then on and on and on, and then to Brother Branham, and then to me, I'm not going to surrender it. I will not surrender what has been fought for and what has been given to me for anything else that's offered to me. Offer me a position, offer me a title, offer me money, offer me what a friendship, fellowship, offer me whatever you want. I will not sell it. I've been tested on it. And your pastor has passed the test, right? The least we could do is take advantage of it. Take advantage of what has been fought for so that you can have it. And your children can have it and your children's children. So that we can continue on in what has been, it's our inheritance. And the enemy wants to rob us of it. He can't have it. Too late. I will not surrender what's been given to me for anything else that's been offered me. I won't surrender it. How many will join me in that this morning? You can't take it from me, devil. I will not surrender it to you. And you can't pressure me to swap it for something else. It's my God-given possession. It was given to my forefathers. And I'm going to pass it down to those after me. It's my inheritance. And because I believe it's my inheritance, I'm going to pay God the biggest compliment that I can pay him by taking him at his word and possessing what was blood bought. Now, friends, notice, I'm not bitter. I'm not... This man, when he ended up getting arrested in a house arrest because he was spending dead people's money. Right? Well, it's true. And I was heading down to Mexico to preach some meetings. And the Lord put on my heart to take a birthday cake over to his house on the way over, on the way out of town. So I thought I'd heard he liked German chocolate cake with ketchup, I think is what I thought I heard. Well, to each their own, you know. Whatever. So I asked my wife, I'm going out the door. I have no time to do it myself, but I asked my wife, I said, look, this is what the Lord put on my heart, but I've got to be down at these meetings down at Obregon. I've got to get down. It's 8 hours, and I got to get down there. We're having these meetings. I hate to ask you. You got a lot on your plate, but could you go to the store, buy ingredients, bake him a chocolate cake and get a bottle of ketchup and drop it off? So she did, and she dropped it off, and of course, they were a little surprised when she showed up. But then the pastor looked at it, and he says, oh, he must have heard that I don't know if it was a chocolate cake or German chocolate, but he corrected her, said, he must have heard what I liked. It's not the cake you gave me, but it's this other kind, and it's not ketchup, it's barbecue sauce. Or maybe it was the other way around, something like that, right? Yeah. Whatever it was, we got it wrong. So I contacted my wife. She told me what the response was. I said, can you go correct that? Can you, go buy it or whatever? Because I genuinely, from my heart, wanted to do that. And it had an effect on him. So this is the first time you're hearing of this. So obviously, 25 years later, obviously, I'm not holding it against or being bitter. But it did happen. And just as Brother Branham told what he was being called out to do by his pastor, right? These things happen for a purpose and a reason. So it's my inheritance. And it's fitting that I would be tested to see if I would stand for that or not. To see if I would value my brother's friendship over standing for that inheritance. My own reputation, which was smeared. I don't even know the lies that were told. And I'm actually glad that I don't know, because, people come up to you sometimes. I don't know how many times this has happened to me in my life. Somebody else, you get on their turf, they won't come on your turf. You're on their turf. There's some meetings going on or whatever. They happen to see you, and then they come up to you. Oh, Brother Doug, I'm glad you're here. I haven't seen you, and I've just been wanting to tell you. I went and said all these nasty things about you, and I said this, that, the other, and I just want you to know how sorry I am. Well, if you were really sorry, you wouldn't have told me that. You said, well, you're supposed to repent. No, if you were really sorry, you'd go tell those people that you lied about me. And you wouldn't tell me, because I didn't know what you said before, but now I know. And what good could that do me? Right? What I'm trying to say is, you can make these things personal if you want. Right? Or you can recognize that your footsteps are ordered to the Lord, and you will pay. Every generation, we will each one pay to possess our inheritance. We will each be tested to see what we'll swap it for. Okay. It's my inheritance. Verse 4. And Ahab came into his house heavy. Oh, poor baby. Poor Ahab. He owns the world, and that dinky little herb garden down there is not in his control. And Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased, because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. Let me just back up here for a moment. I say this for a reason. Because I still believe in preachers. I still believe in pastors. I still believe in order of God. I still have confidence in people. I still believe that people can be led of the Holy Spirit. So I say that because people will come out from under things where it was perverted, and then they'll never trust again.
Right.
They go to the other extreme.
Yeah.
And think somehow they've got a badge of honor. Well, I ain't going to trust them. I'm going to be... No, you need to get the Holy Ghost.
Right.
And let the Holy Ghost lead you. And if you have the Holy Ghost, you'll recognize the Holy Ghost in those that are sent to lead you. And when they stutter, you're not going to say, well, that was thus saith the Lord. Because that's stupid. And you got the Holy Ghost, so you know the difference. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. That's a pretty powerful statement, isn't it? You say, this is the inheritance. It's my inheritance and my fathers and my fathers and fathers. I'm not going to give it to you. And he laid down on his bed. And he turned away his face. And he would eat no bread. He's pouting. See how covetousness can so consume a person? Oh, and they are the kings and queens of playing the martyr. And people fall for it. Oh, poor you, and you've done so much. And this is what you get in return. So Ahab is pouting. And it certainly wasn't going without notice. Why? The whole purpose in pouting is so that you are noticed. What's wrong? Nothing. Okay. He's heavy. He's displeased. Unhappy. Here's what these words mean. Heavy. Stubborn. Implacable. Rebellious. Resentful. Sullen. Well, that doesn't sound too good, does it? He's like, I didn't get what I want. Displeased, angry, raging, out of humor, vexed. They used to say about Adolf Hitler, he would get so vexed that he would go into these fits of rage. He would fall on the floor and would actually chew the carpet in a fit of rage. That's scary, isn't it? I'm not afraid of somebody that has big muscles or is some jujitsu or whatever. I'm not going to fight them. I'm not picking a fight with them. I'll try to avoid it. But I'm not terrified of a person like that. But a person that's out of their mind, you don't know what they're going to do. Because they don't know what they're going to do. A person that's covetous, you don't know what's next. It can so consume a person. So Ahab is pouting. It's not going without notice. And we notice it's because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. What do you think that word was? No. Just one word. No. No. You cannot say no to a covetous person and not pay a price. I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers. I have been promised the gift of the Holy Ghost. I have been promised that I can have an old-fashioned meeting. I have been promised that I'm entitled to the supernatural. I've been promised that every generation is entitled to the supernatural. And every generation must have their own witness. I'm not taking somebody else's word for it. I am a witness. I'm a witness this morning. He's alive. He's risen. And he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I will not swap my inheritance for a meal ticket. I will not swap it for popularity, for acceptance, for anything that anybody has to offer. So he laid his head on the bed and refused to eat. Oh, hurt me. And he turned away his face. What a big baby. What a brat. But no doubt, his supporters looked on and said, oh, poor baby. Yeah, poor baby, right. After all he's done for others, and he just asked for one little thing, now he's throwing a fit. And him being a king. So what's next? Mama comes into the room. His lip is stuck out. And she asks, oh, what's wrong, my little sweetie? Well, I'll tell you what's wrong. I tried to give him a book instead of the Holy Ghost, but he wouldn't make the swap. I tried to give him a position instead of him staying with what God promised. I tried to tell him that the Holy Ghost was just an idea. Something, an idea that you accepted, not a person. Not an experience when you meet him. I tried to get him to swap the leadership of the Holy Ghost for my leadership instead. But he stayed with the Holy Ghost. Boo hoo 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 hoo. Oh, you poor little darling, you. Doesn't he know who you are? I mean, you've got, don't you have a pair of the prophet's breeches? Don't you have his car door in your museum? Doesn't he know who you are? Verse 5, quickly now. But Jezebel, there's a name. God marked this woman, Jezebel. She represents a dominating church, a dominating female. And God marked her, and God spoke of her in the book of Revelation, said, I have someone against thee because you suffered that woman, Jezebel, to teach and to pervert. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said unto him, why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread? And he said unto her, well, because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite, and he said unto me, I said unto him, give me thy vineyard for money. That doesn't sound like a negotiation to me, does it to you? I said to him, give me thy vineyard for money, or else if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give thee my vineyard. So that's why I'm not eating. I'm on a fast, a hunger fast. Look, it's one thing to do that for human rights. It's another thing to do it because you're a little brat. You're not getting your way. Come on, friends. Anybody feel sorry for this guy right now? I mean, somebody ought to take him back behind the woodshed, don't you think? What a brat. And Jezebel, his wife, said unto him, dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise, eat your bread, let your heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. I'll make this happen. Now we know where the real power's at, right? He's the head, she's the neck that turns the head. Verse 8, so she wrote letters in Ahab's name. Well, pastor said that Brother Doug said that people will believe that stuff. Brother Doug doesn't know anything about it. She wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal and sent the letters unto the elders and the nobles that were in his city, dwelling with Naboth. Does this sound like it's on the up and up to you? Just flat out telling lies now. God hates that Jezebel spirit. And God calls it out in the book of Revelation, and he talks about what the end of that is going to be. And he saw what that spirit was doing in the Christian church throughout the ages, and God called it out. He commended those that didn't put up with that spirit and called out those that did. Verse 9, and she wrote in the letters saying, proclaim a fast. Now notice this. I'm going to use message terminology, a message approach. It looks like it's scriptural. It looks like it's biblical. Well, let's call a fast. Obviously, the Lord is leading our king. And he's facing opposition. So let's call a fast. Sound like a good thing? And set Naboth on high among the people. Let's bring him before the people. And set two men, sons of Belial. These are men of shady character. Before him to bear witness against them. So using the right approach out of the mouth of two or three witnesses. But as the witnesses lied about Jesus, these men are going to lie about Naboth. To bear witness against him, saying, thou didst blaspheme God and the king. You're just against God's servant. Don't you know that he's the pastor of this whole city? Yeah, I was told that by witnesses. Don't you believe? Okay, let's see. There's about 1 million people in this town. If I thought that I was the pastor of 1 million people, I'd be pretty worried about it, and I'd get busy. If I thought 1 million souls were my responsibility. Thou didst blaspheme God and the king. How did he blaspheme God? If anything, he complimented God. He said, God, I will not sell my birthright. I'm going to hold on to my inheritance. How did he blaspheme the king? He didn't. He displeased the king, but he sure didn't blaspheme him. Now they're blaspheming Naboth. In the presence of the people saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. Then they carried him forth out of the city and stoned him with stones that he died. It's dripping with blood. It's dripping with blood. This Holy Ghost gospel is dripping with blood. They died for the truth. His Holy Ghost gospel is dripping with blood. They dashed Stephen's head in. How many believes that we're in a battle? How many believes that Satan is just going to let you walk off with your inheritance without paying the price for it? He can't keep it from you, but he can sure make you pay a price for it, right? Then they carried him forth out of the city, stoned him with stones, that he died. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth is stoned and is dead. And it came to pass, when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give thee for money. For Naboth is not alive, but he's dead. Still doesn't belong to the king. It belongs to Naboth's family. Right? And it came to pass, when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab rose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite, to take possession of it. All this so that you could have a place to grow a little paprika, a little bay leaves, a little bit of parsley, herbs. Well, I guess those herbs can be pretty important, right? Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Let's stand. Hallelujah. Somebody say, praise the Lord. We used to sing that. It's amazing. You go a little while. I'm just getting older is all. The first one to die for this Holy Ghost plan was John the Baptist. But he died like a man. Then came the Lord Jesus. They crucified him. He taught that the Spirit would save men from sin. So it's probably a little higher key or a little different key. Whatever's there it is. Somebody say, praise the Lord. It's dripping with blood. It's dripping with blood. This Holy Ghost gospel is dripping with blood. The blood of disciples who died for the truth. The dripping with blood. There was a Peter, and there was John Paul, and John the Divine. Their lives, so this gospel could shine. Got a long and deep over blood. So the true word could fold. Amen. It's dripping with blood. It's dripping with blood. Oh, it's dripping with blood. The Holy Ghost gospel. It's dripping with blood. The blood of disciples who died for the truth. Is dripping with blood. Amen. Then they stoned Stephen. He preached against sin. He made them so angry. They dashed his head in. But he died in the Spirit and gave up the ghost and went to John. In that life-giving boat. Amen. There's souls under the altar. They're crying how long for the Lord to punish those who've done wrong. there's going to be more, but there's going to be more who give their lives just for this Holy Ghost gospel and its crimson flood. Amen, it's dripping with blood. Oh, it's dripping with blood. This Holy Ghost gospel, it's dripping with blood. The blood of disciples who died for the truth. This Holy Ghost gospel, it's dripping with blood. One more time. Amen. It's dripping.